It's a good morning. It's a good morning to be together. And as we begin this morning, I'd invite you to take out something to write on because I want to ask specifically for you to be praying for some folks in our congregation and to be encouraging some folks. Number of you who've been here long enough to remember Jim and Judy Miller know that they've had health struggle after health struggle after health struggle. Jim's at a point that they've brought hospice in. He's been battling congestive heart failure for some time. And their daughter just asked that we would send some notes to encourage them. Jim doesn't really want visitors at this time, but they could really use some encouragement. So I'd encourage you, I think it's on the screen, yeah, jot down that address and just send a word of encouragement and be praying for Jim and Judy. Also, we want to think of Wayne and Kathy this morning. A number of you know Wayne's battling cancer, and he had the opportunity to spend the night in the hospital last night again, and things are just hard. They're hard. Also, Dave and Nancy Haverstock. Dave's battling cancer as well. So we have a number of folks in our congregation just to be praying for, and before we begin, I'd just love to do that together right now this morning if you join me. God, we come before you, and we care a lot about our friends, and they're walking through difficult and painful things. And we ask this morning that in the hospital, in their homes, wherever they're at, that they would, in a very real way, sense your presence with them and find comfort and joy and encouragement in surprising places. Father, we ask for Jim and Judy that you would just walk these days with them and their family. We think of Wayne and we just ask you to bring healing into his body and help the doctors to understand why he's on this roller coaster. And for Dave Haverstock as well, we just ask you to be at work in his body and to be at work in their lives. And we just recognize this morning, Father, that there's hard things, hard realities, and we ask for perspective to see beyond those and to find hope in the midst of them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something I learned to really love a number of years ago. By the way, we're going to be in 1 Peter together if you want to grab your Bible and start turning there, chapter 1. But one of the things I fell in love with a number of years ago was the experience of hiking long enough in a day to see your perspective of the landscape change. Maybe you've had those experiences where you set out on a trail and where you're headed just seems impossibly far away. Maybe you can't even see it as you look in the far distance. And that experience of walking a really long day towards something that seems like there's more ground that you could cover between you and it than what it is. And then finally you get there and you look back and you can see where you started, but it all looks different because different mountains are showing or whatever because the perspective literally changes. I fell in love with this sort of thing when I lived in Glacier National Park, great place to do that. But one of my favorite hikes that I have ever experienced is, it's called the Skyline Experience. It's really hard. It's a long day. It's about 20 miles, and you gain and lose something like 7,500 or 8,000 feet. It's a struggle. You got to do it when the weather's just right because they call it the Skyline Experience because you actually spend 5 or 6 miles you're walking on this continuous ridgeline. That goes to a number of peaks. And so if there's thunderstorms, it's not where you want to be, right? You also have to bring plenty of water because there's no water on almost the whole trail. So it's quite an adventure. So you start out at about 4,900 feet, and you begin hiking up this pretty lush valley towards this postcard place that's called Cracker Lake. You can see it in the bottom of the picture here. The pictures don't do justice. It's just pure brilliant turquoise, right? Now, behind Cracker Lake, this is taken from the north, looking south, you can see this really imposing mountain. That is Mount Sayee, one of the cool summits you'll ever be on, because that wall is one of the tallest walls in North America. It's 4,200 feet straight down. And Sayee is one of the 6 peaks in Glacier that's over 10,000 feet. It is just one of those places that is magical and worth the effort to get to. So you start out on the Skyline Experience, and it's a lot of hours until you get to that place. You start up the trail that leads to this lake. You go up and you climb and you climb and you climb and you climb and it seems endless. And then finally you get to these summits and then you get to walk a few more miles to get to your car. Now, looking east from the summit of Sa'i, I'll give you a picture. This is from up on top. You can actually see this ridgeline that goes back to the left. The first mountain you climb is actually out of view, and all those peaks are part of this ridgeline you walk. It's just spectacular, absolutely spectacular. And then where this person's standing, I think this is a picture. Yeah, you see the person there on that kind of diving board thing. It's like one of the most epic photo spots you'll ever get to. In fact, the first time I went up on Sa'i through an easier route, in my 19-year-old wisdom, I had my friend hold on to my belt loop while I leaned over so I could take a picture of boots, you know, straight down to the lake. It's never get a cooler picture, right? This is what it looks like when you look to the north. The Cracker Lake is down below, and you can't see it really clearly, but there's just rows of mountains, and that sea of mountains in the background is actually in Canada. You're looking that far. And one of the cool things about this hike, again, is as you walk along that ridgeline, the mountains actually move. Different ones become visible and move behind one another, and the perspective just continually is changing. But to get there, again, it's hard. You start down in a valley, you hike for 2 or 3 miles up a trail towards that beautiful lake, which you don't get to actually see. You turn off the trail before you get there. Then you find this dry, slippery, weird creek bed thing that you go up, and you first few hundred feet, you go up that. You get out of that, and then you get to bushwhack for about 1,000 feet, I think, through just hard stuff. Then you get beyond that, and you get to walk up this endless slope, and you get the bonus that every now and then, you're on what are called scree fields, which is loose gravel. So every 2 steps you go up, you slide back one. And you just keep going, and you keep climbing, and keep climbing towards the first, you know, thing you're trying to get to, which is Mount Wynn. It's actually 3,000 feet nonstop going up. And what's hard about this, well, there's a lot hard about it. I guess I just explained a few hard things. That whole time, you can't see the summit you're going to. You can't see any of the summits. All you see in front of you is what feels like this endless climb that just keeps going. In fact, you know, I was in the best shape of my life, and going up that, I think I was on the verge of throwing up. My legs hurt. My lungs were burning. And you get to where you're just like setting this goal, like, I think I can get there if I work really hard. And you have these false summits that you think are the top. And like in your mind, you're just going, if I can just get there. And then you get there and you're like, oh, you got to be kidding me. There's another one, right? Like those moments are hard when you don't know how much farther it is and you don't know how much you have in the tank. Peter's writing to a group of people that I think are in that kind of situation. Life is hard. The difficulty seems unending. It's real. These are people in desperate need of a different perspective, of a broader perspective, and one that seems hard to grasp, and one that maybe isn't right in front of them, isn't visible as they're working, as they're striving, as they're wrestling with persecution. Maybe you could say all they see is that slope that just keeps going up, and they don't know how much longer life is going to be that way. These are the kinds of people Peter is writing to. And so he's seeking to give perspective. It's one of the things we see very clearly through this letter. And Peter begins with a doxology. It's a sort of hymn. If you're not there yet, if you want to turn to 1 Peter, beginning in verse 3, just hear maybe excitement even in Peter's voice as he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith." This is jumping on me. Guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, you're being guarded for something you don't see yet, okay? And he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." It's sort of a downplaying in the words of what they're going through. It's hard. He says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Goes on, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I can just hear excitement in Peter's voice as he writes this, and he's trying to convey to this group of people who's walking through difficulty, get your eyes up, there's something more. There's something more. He's giving a description, if you will, of the mountaintop as they're in the midst of the climb that seems endless. This hymn begins with this phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Peter no doubt grew up as a Jewish boy reciting over and over the basic beginning of many of the Jewish prayers, which is, "Blessed are you, O God." And now in Jesus, that phrase changes. It's a little different. He's not praying to a God that seems distant, but to a God who's like Jesus, who's revealed in Jesus, and in whom Jesus he can approach with confidence and yet a childlike faith. And as you look at these words, this hymn begins and is centered on this idea of rebirth. Now, this is a perspective that life in Christ brings such a radical change that the only way to describe it is that life has started over. It's a different life. It's a brand new life. And so Peter's opening reminder, one of the foundational blocks of understanding this letter, is this desperately needed perspective that the God of mercy, through his kindness and generosity, has given you a whole new life, a bigger life than the challenges you're going through. And it's this new reality that Peter calls this living hope. You have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now again, there are times, and maybe this morning is one of them for you, where it's just reality that we find ourselves unable to see the summit towards which it feels like we're just grinding and grinding, trying to get there. We lose sight of it sometimes. Sometimes life just feels like struggle. Sometimes we wonder when the struggle's going to get easier. Peter's speaking to people in those kinds of situations, and he's trying to get their eyes on what isn't obvious, what isn't right in front of them, get them eyes of faith to see what's beyond what they see, and to understand where they're headed. And just to be clear, Peter isn't just writing about what happens after this life. He's writing about what's possible in this life, the reality that we have been born into in Jesus Christ, which is this reality of living hope in the midst of whatever we face. And of course, the scriptures are clear that this new life is a gift of God. It's through Jesus Christ. It comes about when we yield from sin and we place our hope and our faith in Christ. When that happens, there's this new living hope made possible in our lives. And this new life in Jesus is something we've been talking about plenty. It's seeking to live goodness in such a way that people would see God's goodness in us. It's seeking to love people in such a way that we would reflect God's love. It's seeking to walk closely with God. This idea of a living hope is that there's now something, because of Jesus, there's something new and greater and bigger than defines us beyond the problems that we're wrestling through, beyond the difficulty, beyond even maybe the things we're chasing in this life. But again, like Peter's audience, sometimes we just don't see that. Sometimes we lose sight of it. Sometimes it isn't clear. I just ask you, even in this moment, is there difficulty or circumstances that make it hard for you to see your life in this way this morning? That make it hard for you to see that you have a living hope here and now in the midst of whatever it is you're walking through? Peter's raising the eyes of his audience to see beyond hardship, to remind them again, this isn't what defines them or their lives, and it isn't the end, and it shouldn't limit their perspective. Just like walking up that hill, there are going to be false summits. There are things in the foreground that we think that's all it is, but there's something beyond that. And that's what Peter's trying to get his audience to consider. Now, I want to catch the significance of his words again. If you'll notice in verse 3, what is he going to say? He says, again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now what's he going to talk about? "To an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only are we born into this living hope, but there's this promise, this reality that we have an inheritance. And this inheritance isn't going to perish. It isn't going to be defiled. This word imperishable, by the way, conveys the idea of not being ravaged by an invading army. It's a pretty vibrant word that brings some pictures to mind for the audience, because as we discussed last week, the whole area where these people lived is filled with reminders of kingdoms and people overtaken and destroyed. That's their reality. That's what they're walking in. In fact, that was and still is the history of that part of the Middle East, right? It's conflict. Each time bringing more destruction. In contrasting what they know, Peter says that this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is imperishable. Nothing is going to ravage it. By the way, this idea of inheritance is interesting. If you weren't here last week, we talked about this reality at the opening of the letter, and foundational again to understand that this is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. We long for a better home. We are called here. We love the people here. We walk with God here. But this is not home, right? So when Peter talks about inheritance, understand that the listeners think of land. They think of home. They think of a place. And that's what he's talking about. Undefilable, can't be polluted or made impure. Sin hasn't left its stain or mark on this place. It's unfading. Nothing can diminish it or take away from it or ruin it in any way. And by the way, what's interesting about what Peter says here, it sounds really familiar to something Jesus said. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, these are Jesus' words. He gives two choices, in a sense. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There is a place where things cannot be defiled or diminished or destroyed. Jesus, of course, says, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is more than what our eyes see. That's what faith is about. There is more than the day-to-day that our hearts get fixed on sometimes, or we can't see beyond. And I believe, like Peter's audience, you know, we know what it's like to lose something we cherish. We know what it's like to lose someone we cherish. We know what it's like to have hardship. We know what it's like to work for something and have it go away. Most of us have experienced those things like Peter's audience. But the perspective that Peter is refocusing on, similar to what Jesus taught on, is really profound. This isn't it. This isn't it. It doesn't stop here. The stuff we chase after this life, this isn't it. It's part of the climb to get to where we're going. We have a living hope in Jesus. There's more to life than the seeming unended slog. We have a living hope. And that hope is beyond the material things of this life. We have a hope that's bigger than that new SUV or car or iPhone or your IRA or your dream vacation or your failed investments, right? Or the disappointments. That isn't it. There's something greater. Nothing can diminish or damage the inheritance we have. And this place is life in the very presence of God. That's what we have ahead of us. Of course, Jesus, as we just read, said that where we invest, what we treasure, our heart's going to go there too. So sometimes we need to be reminded not to love things here too much. I need to be reminded of that sometimes. But to see things through an eternal perspective, to live open-handedly, to hold things loosely. Because it isn't it. There's more. There's something better. So I can kind of let that go if I need to, right? Rather than having a death grip. I don't need to fight to get my fair share because Jesus already surpassed that. That's what faith tells me. What I love about the perspective that Peter brings is that it isn't this plastic, pretend sort of cheerleader, rah-rah joy, right? He doesn't diminish the actual difficulties of life. But what he does is he frames them in this new perspective. And it's that perspective that changes the way we live. Notice again, verse 6 and what follows. He isn't watering this down. He says, in these realities you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. He's saying, yeah, it's hard right now. It's real. That's reality. But we still rejoice in this as this stuff's going on, and there's more perspective here. This stuff's happening so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, he says, this is reality. Right? He's not sugarcoating it. He says, though you've not seen him, you love him. This is faith. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, grief, difficulty, trials, struggles, those are real things. They're going to happen. You will experience those if you're not today. They're out there ahead of you. And yet at the same time as those very things that give us the opportunity to see our faith revealed, to see if we have that living hope and that perspective. And we don't yet see the ridgeline or the mountaintop view. We don't now see Jesus, but because of our faith and belief, we have reason to rejoice in the midst of where we find ourselves, to have joy, knowing that there's an outcome. It's our salvation. It's the inheritance. It's being with God. In his presence. That's the living hope that keeps us moving forward. You know, there are times where life looks a whole lot like this. This is not fun, by the way. This is hard. This is scrambling over breaking rocks and through bushes. You do like 1,000 feet of this to get on this ridgeline that I was telling you about. This is sometimes a picture of life, right? It's hard. It's difficulty. It's struggle. It's pain. And it goes on, and we wonder, is this going to get easier? Does this climb ever end? Sometimes we don't know how much longer it's going to be. But here's what I know. If you're in this situation and you forget that there's a summit worth going to, you're going to stop. You're going to turn back. Maybe you're going to give up. The reason you keep struggling and bushwhacking and climbing and scrambling is because you know there's something ahead that's worth it. And so you keep going. I think what Peter's doing here is he's sort of saying, pull the map back out. Be reminded of where this trail leads. Pick up your eyes and remember that that's going to lead to this, right? Beautiful place. It takes struggle to get there. And it's when we have this perspective, when we realize, friends, we're born into a new living hope. We're headed towards beauty we can't yet see and we probably couldn't imagine. It's when our vision and our perspective is on those things that we begin to invest differently. We have a capacity to hold on a little more loosely to the material things. It's when we have that perspective that even when it's hard, we're marked by joy. We're marked by peace. In fact, in a couple of chapters, chapter 3, Peter's going to call his audience very directly to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within them. There's an assumption behind what he's saying here. The assumption is that their ability to hold on to joy and to walk in hope, even in difficulty, is going to be so remarkable that the people around them are going to be, what's going on with you? How could you possibly be smiling right now? How could you be kind to me? I'm persecuting you. That it would raise those kinds of questions. That you would be so joyful, you would walk in such a way, be so marked by joy, that people would come up and you'd actually have to defend your joy. You'd have to give a reason why you're not crazy to be able to have peace and joy as you walk through difficulty. So Peter's assuming that's where they're heading, and so he says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Friends, our lives in Christ can look so different when we walk in peace and we walk in joy and we have a clear perspective. In fact, the reality is People often are going to see Jesus in your life and my life, not when it's easy for us, but in the way we walk through difficulty. Because that's where faith is evident, right? And yet it's so easy, isn't it, to complain, to gripe, to grumble, to be negative. When we do those things, our eyes are on the wrong place. That's just reality. In Christ, we're to look different, to be so free, so joy-filled, so hopeful that the people around us need some explanation as to how and why that could be the case. So I want to just share a few questions I've been considering in this passage. It might be helpful to write these down. These might be good to consider this week. Here you go. Is hope in Jesus Christ evident in what I'm striving towards? I just recognize, like you, there are times I put a lot of energy and a lot of effort to something that maybe isn't even what I should be putting energy into, right? Is there hope evident in what I'm striving towards and maybe how I'm striving towards it? Second, is hope evidenced in my words, in my kind actions, and in the peace and joy that I display in my life? That's the gospel, friends. That's what it looks like to live it. So, am I looking like that? That's a serious question. Is hope reflected in the things I invest my time and my resources into? I had an interesting conversation with a friend this week about what wealth is. And we have it so wrong. We live like wealth is just about accumulating. Accumulating doesn't necessarily mean you have more joy or peace, right? Wealth is in relationships far more than it is in things, in fact. And yet, sometimes we invest as though the summit's somewhere else, don't we? Something else really has the importance. This is not a guilt trip. This is just reality. It's an important question. If I pick up my checkbook and look at how I spend my money, when I do my taxes and look back at, you know, the last year, because taxes are fun to do, can I see reflected in the way I spend my and steward my resources? Hope. Can I see that my faith is actually affecting my pocketbook? That's a real nuts and bolts question. Can I see it in how I spend my time? Can I see it in where I invest my energy and my emotions? Not just my resources, right? And one more question for you. Are you able this morning to celebrate the living hope you have in Jesus? Because without Jesus, it's just hard. And it's just going to keep being hard. There is no hope, right? Do you have faith? Do you believe that God's love for you is so great? Rather than creating another list of rules for you to live up to, through the death of Jesus Christ, he would just offer you forgiveness. He would offer you a new life, that he would offer you reconciliation to himself. Because it's that faith, it's that freedom that leads to a living hope when we walk in that. So I just ask, what is needed this morning to help raise your eyes, to gain a fuller perspective of the hope you have in Jesus, and to allow you to lead in that way? I want to read this passage to us one more time. Just listen to the words. Read it on the screen, however you connect. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, that's undefiled and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, you rejoice because it's testing the genuineness of your faith, a faith that's more precious than gold. Faith that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when we see Jesus. Though you've not seen him, you love him. I hope hope that's true this morning. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, there's a beautiful, beautiful reality towards which we're headed in Christ. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot harder to climb a hill when you don't know there's something worth it at the other end. And yet when you have that perspective, even a guy like me who's not an athlete, you can go a long, lot farther than you think you can. You can walk through a lot more than you think you're capable of. When there's hope at work, when you know there's something ahead that's worth fighting for. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning, I ask for a clearer perspective beyond the stuff that just sometimes captures my thoughts and my vision. God, I pray that you would help us to see beyond just what's right in front of us, that you would help us to have a framework to understand the things we're going through, to a framework to understand that we can invest in things that are going to be destroyed, or we can invest in what's eternal. God, may we be people this week who are really strange because of our joy, because of our peace. May we be people who need to explain the weirdness going on because we are so joyful in Christ. We ask that we would walk closely with you this week, that you would help us to love those around us well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.